All week long, as I tried to prepare for this special day, message number 222 in the Roman series. That's the number of the adequate witness, three times divine manifestation. And had I followed what I studied, I would have started by saying where I left off last Sunday. From the Arabic, I will add a definite article. Let's start it over again. Law. It's B. B, the preposition in. The law. Amani. As we've seen so often in these Semitic languages, same word is the highest form of faith. We have trivialized it with our word, amen. And I would have taken off on this 25th verse, emphasizing, adding a definite article, in the, amening, or amen, in, again, the blood of him. In the blood of him is the continuation of that 25th verse, the offensive to the modern mind, tagging on to that phrase, a righteousness apart from the law, a righteousness that in Christ has ransomed us and has opened the door for us to stand, what so beautifully the Arabic says, with the nominalosi, the mu in front of that, the m, which translates an activity into the place, the mercy seat. I wrestled all week, but for some reason, about 2 a.m, I don't do this often, God doesn't talk to me out of the walls. When I go to a drugstore, he doesn't tell me which brand of tissue to buy. And sparrows, they remind me of God and Jesus' words of God's care for the little sparrow. But I don't get... Apparently God doesn't see the need to talk to me outside of his word as often as he apparently is needed by so many other preachers. I had a battle this week studying, not the content, just the struggle with interferences. Still struggling about 2 a.m. I'd gone to prepare to go to bed, and I got up and said, God, I don't feel I got what you want yet. It's the 28th anniversary. I don't want to feel chained to proceed verse by verse every Sunday. You know the needs, and you know my needs. You know the needs of the people. I don't feel I got it yet. And as usual, he didn't talk back. He never said a word. I said, I'm going back in my study. My wife sings a song, stand by me, lead me, guide me. I simply said, help. About 2:30 it hit me. I rejected it several times, but as I said, I've preached this so many times, I don't preach the nitro pills much anymore as I've come to call them. After a heart attack, I knew the word, but I thought of nitroglycerin. I remember the night I went to the hospital several years ago in pain. They wouldn't send an ambulance, and I didn't know. But the pain was there. First thing they did, he said, take this nitro pill, put it under your tongue. And I had a guy on my staff, he carried them all the time. But the pain began to change instantly. And ever since that heart attack, I, under doctor's orders, have carried. My wife carries a bottle, as staff members carry a bottle. A little bottle of nitro pills. You know, I've not taken one. Not since I came out of surgery, and you remember I preached on that Friday night. I had surgery, and I preached on Sunday from the hospital bed. But I know when I need them, how valuable they are. And I know where to go if I need them. To my pocket, the right pocket. And if I need them faster, I say, honey, I want a nitro pill, and she's got some. And most of my key staff people carry them. I then renamed the messages. When I first came here, I preached every year a certain series of messages. I renamed them nitro pills. In fact, I think in the listing of tapes and books or messages available, they're called nitro pills. In that frame of reference, that when your spiritual life, when you need them, you really need them. If you don't need them, they're there if I need them. I felt compelled, but I didn't talk to me. But I felt a peace come when I decided, I'm going to preach a message to myself because I need it as I start this 29th year. It's been a hard week. I said, thank you, Lord. And when I set Romans aside, I can get to that in the blood of him next Sunday. And I wanted to go further on the Ethiopic picture of the mercy seat with a root behind it, the meaning of an icon. My message today is one of the nitro pill messages. Most of you that are old timers have heard it before, wrote a book about it. When I turn and I'm not looking, you can get up and walk out if you want. I'm preaching to myself today, and I take you to Genesis 13. Back to Romans next Sunday. Genesis 13. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, now that's interesting. With no faith in the land, in Ur of the Chaldees, God came to Abram and gave him two orders. Leave your city and leave your family. He left his city, took his family along, including his idol-worshipping father, they went quite a ways from Ur of the Chaldees, but they camped at a place the name of which means halting. Haran. Now you can criticize Abram because he didn't do exactly what God said. I mean, here's the great father of faith, the hero of both Judaism, Christianity, or I should go on to say even Islam. Now, that's a simple order, isn't it? Get out of town and leave your family. I think that echoes of that are in Luke 14 when Jesus said, if any man will come after me, hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Disciple's learner. That means you can't even get started. Particularly when you read the verse, this is life eternal, that a man may know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. You can't even be a disciple and can't start learning. Matthew puts it in preference, but pretty brutal. Forsaking. I can be hypocritical and look around and say, I'm the only one that's forsook, like some people would do. It's a process, folks, and it's like peeling layers off. You've heard me say many times, the famous British preacher who said, Christianity's like climbing a stairwell, or stair steps, each step of which is our former dead self. We tackle this forsaking problem and we kill the thing that has hold on us, and it elevates us as we stand on that step and we see another one climbing a stairway of our dead selves. I take comfort in the fact that this giant, give him credit, he uprooted and left. I don't know what the ties were that made it hard for him to forsake his family. We don't put much flesh and blood on these Bible characters because they're such giants in our imagination. Have you ever had to leave somebody that's bad for you? You know, I remember how many of you saw the movie Five Easy Pieces? One of Jack Nicholson's early movies. And he was with that dimwit blonde. And he just wants to go see his dad before he dies. But she won't turn loose of him. And she's determined to go. One of the funniest scenes I ever remember from movies is Jack Nicholson fit as he's banging his head on the steering wheel and having his jerking fit as he goes to the car, and she's squalling and threatening to commit suicide. And after he has his fit and damages the inside of the car with his head and body, he goes back and gets her. Do you remember the last scene? And she, this actress was good. She epitomized everything that you can hate about a woman. And they're way up there in Seattle or somewhere on a rainy day. And he pulls into the service station, and she's chirping like a bird. And she's going in. I remember now whether she went in the store to get something or the restroom. And there was a big old 18-wheeler pulling out, and Jack runs to that truck and gets in. And he didn't know where the driver was going, and he didn't care. He just got in that truck. And she comes out of the restroom or store or whatever. Yeah! Oh, I don't remember what his name was, so let's still call him Jack, because he's bigger than that. He plays himself in every movie. Jack! And the movie ends with the credits, and he's in that truck. I think the driver said they were going somewhere like Alaska or the Arctic Circle or somewhere. And he says, good, and he settles in. Half dedication. I thought on this how many years God's been peeling me loose more and more toward Him. And most of the time I don't like it. The wasted years that He sat at Haran until His dad died. And then he takes off after his dad dies and journeys to the uplands of Samaria north of Jerusalem to a place close to where Nablus is in modern Israel today. And Lot's still with him. Lot's still with him. God favors Abram. At least he left, and when his dad died, he kept journeying the way God wanted him to go. He didn't quit and sit there at Haran and mourn another 70 years, the loss of his dad. But he let Lot go with him. And God still honors him when he gets to this place. Where Nablus is now, God says, this is the place. And at the same time, or shortly thereafter, God sent a famine. Now, I want you to journey with Abram today, because this message is not, I'm not leaning into grammar or any of the stuff we normally do. I want you to live the life of faith. Huh? This is the place. I've come all this way for a place you said you would lead me to. And now you say I'm here, and I'm going to starve to death. Famine. I can't remember, really, the number of times that I've eagerly followed God and had a sense. He didn't speak to me like he did Abraham, but I had a sense, this is the place, and then all hell breaks loose. At least I've been honest to tell you what a lot of preachers don't tell you. I don't tell you come to God and it'll get rosy and everything will get perfect and you'll be rich and happy and no problems thereafter. Just make that walk down the aisle. I tell you come to God and all hell will break loose on you. I say what the old head of the Salvation Army said to most people. You ain't man or woman enough to be a Christian. This is not some feather bed, some resting place for lunatics. The minute you come to God, you're in a fight of faith and a war with the devil that doesn't want you going to Him. I'm so happy that I can read that God took Abraham with his half commitment and took him to the place and said this is the place, and the father of faith did the opposite of faith. He looked at the famine, fear drove him, and went down to Egypt, fell in sin. And the ruler of Egypt had more character than he had, because he conceived a lie. Traveling in those days, he looked at Sarah and said, you're too pretty for me to be traveling with you down there. And people think that you're my wife, they'll kill me. to free you from me so they can have you. So, pretty little Sarah, if anybody asks, you is my sister. Hard to believe, isn't it? Why, I'm pausing on it. We like to skip along. I listen to the radio airwaves, television filled with people giving you the false hope that you come to God in your behavior, you'll be instantly perfect. Here's the father of faith running after God said this is the place, from the place, in fear because of the circumstance, and falling into sin. Pretty evil sin, too. But tag along Lot's there. Now, maybe now is the time to introduce his name. Lot. Lot. I searched to find a meaning for it. It means secret or mystery. Am I boring you? Let me come back to that in a minute. Lot's still with him. God prospers Abraham down in Egypt. Prospers Lot too. His nephew. And the king throws him out because of the lie that the king recognizes could have trapped him. He had more character than Abram. And they come back to the same place from which he fled, that God had said, this is the place. I wonder how many sitting in front of me have fled the place because it was hard. And a fight broke out between Lot's herdsmen and Abram's herdsmen. This is an old story. It's why I ask, I'm boring you. Abram said, let there be no strife between us. We be brethren. When I preached on this before, I said it reminds me of a humorous story of two brothers that were given a chance to choose a cat from two cats. One was a beautiful Siamese cat, and the other one was a ragged alley cat. And the first brother rushed in quickly and grabbed the beautiful cat and clutched it to him and then said to his other brother, now you choose. Lot. He looked toward Jordan. There's an interesting juxtaposition of phrases that Bible interpreters point out a little bit of the Garden of Eden and a little bit of heaven. A little of Garden of Eden and everything is mixed in. A little of the good and some more of the good. The best part of the land, looking at his herds, he had followed Abram, profited from his association. Where Abram's blessed, he gets blessed. Now comes the time of a little gratitude. We're going to find out why God said, leave your family. Give Lot the first choice. He picked the best. And Abram was left with the rocky uplands of Samaria. Now, you know the story. I'm going to try to weave some meaning into it and bring it here today. I don't know what kind of affection Abram had for Lot. He lived in an age when relatives were important, more so in the scattered world we live in today. I'm sure he loved his father. I'm sure he had affection for Lot. I can't believe he would have kept him with him that long if he didn't trust him. He didn't show any regrets about it, but I'm quite sure he never really, in his heart of hearts, expected Lot's true colors to come out at this moment. And the greedy nephew, whose name means secret and mystery, revealed what a traitor and evil person he was. Abram had to have affection for him, because when he was carried off in later years by the king of Damascus and those who came from that area to fight against Sodom, Abram went to rescue him. But what an evil character came out when Abram still prayed that Sodom be spared because of Lot and his family. A handful of souls. He hadn't witnessed anybody, and yet, if you can read the Hebrew, he was one of the chief bureaucrats of the city, sitting at the gate making judgment. He had no impact for God on anybody. This rat who had followed closely, nothing apparently impacted him. Even his wife, when they leave, she had something in that city that she liked more than Lot. But she turned to look back. You've heard the Sunday school story I've told you of the teacher who's talking to kids in Sunday school and telling the story of Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. A little kid piped up in the back and said, "My mommy looked back once and turned into a telephone pole." That brings you back here. He didn't have much character impact on his daughters. They got him drunk, had sex with him, and their incestuous product is part of the Middle East tension today, as Lot's descendants, through that incestuous drunken union, his true colors came out. The Bible tells us reality. I don't think Abram knew that. God knew it. God told him early on. And as I think back in 28 years, the mistakes that I made, which are mistakes of love, and as I've said to some the last 3 weeks, some who I've forgiven that I thought I would never burden this ministry with again. I cannot preach the messages of the last 3 Sundays and represent God without giving another chance to those who repent or even act like it. I sympathize with Abram. He just couldn't break loose. And God stayed with him. Stayed with him. Sort of like God in these messages have been preaching in Romans. I can see God and his Son waiting for that day. That's why the phrase is "in the fullness of time." When it would be finished, that which blocked God from coming to us with, as I'll teach tonight, the new covenant where Jesus says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." I think God had that eagerness. He must have said when Lot chose the well-watered plains and forsook, he must have said, "How many years did we wait for out of your city and away from your family?" After the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, "Lift up now," not tomorrow, now, "thine eyes and look not from a place that you changed me to, but from the place where thou art." Literally in the Hebrew, atah, shom. You, from the place you there. Now translate Hebrew literal, God speaks strange English. "Lift up now thine eyes from the place you there." And look from the place where you there. Northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which thou seest, in on a square inch, to thee will I give it. And to thy seed, forever. He had been working at it, but he and Sarah didn't have any seed. I want you to get the reality of this impossible promise. He will later complain, I can't have kids. Of course, God again preparing for the miracle. God sends an angel later and says, and of course they experimented with their way of getting it done. And I remember hearing a report of how way back in Allentown, Pennsylvania, an Assembly of God lady was so offended when she heard me preaching on this subject of Abraham and Sarah having a committee meeting on how to achieve this promise in later years, both too old to have children, at least Sarah, too old to have children. And the message came, and God said, "Sarah," and Abram laughed, and Sarah heard it, and she laughed, and they had a committee meeting, somewhere in the order of these revelations, and she said, "Here, take my handmaiden, Hagar," and I said, "I can assure you that Sarah didn't have to horsewhip Abraham to get him in that tent with Hagar. I imagine he broke a few tent pegs out getting in." You know, I don't know where you live and what Bible you read. God puts the reality there, and I try to put some flesh and blood on it till we quit being so super spiritual we miss the message. He's doing what you and I do, struggling to achieve God's will His way. This is a mind-boggling statement. All of Canaan, the land of promise, as it will later be called. Lift up now thine eyes from the place you there. Arise, King James says. Arise, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that a man can number the dust of the earth, so shall thy seed be numbered. Arise, come, not come, but in the Hebrew, come, which translates, go. Lift up now thine eyes from the place You there. Look, north, south, east, west. All this land, later to be called land of promise for this very reason. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth to a man that hath no children and past the age in the case of his wife. Go! Walk! And everywhere your feet touch, I'm going to give it to you. Man, I'll bet that's the fastest walk he ever made. He didn't own a square inch. What are you doing on my property? Some Bedouin yells. Mine. Get off my property! Just wait. What are you doing on my land? Get your camel dung off of mine. Now let's apply it. What's your lot? And what's my lot? That that's dear. That that you've been with a long time. That which, as in the case of Lot, might be personages or loved ones or friends or business associates that betray you, hangers-on, people who disappoint because they're not really following God and following you as you follow God. They're just hanging on. Parasites. But you're bound to it. Change is hard, you know that? Maybe your lot was your job. Maybe your lot was whatever has got. Maybe it's just a cigarette. Or anything else that brings you into bondage. That you don't have the willpower. It seems to forsake. And though it's contrary to God's claim on your life, you just let it be. I'm not castigating, chastising, condemning. I'm merely pointing out that life is tough in that it's easy to start things and hard to quit. It's easy to have relationships or connections or get tied into this or that. You know it's wrong, but been there. You learn to live with it. And it seemed so painful because he couldn't get rid of Lot. And God created or let happen the circumstance where, as painful as it was to Abraham, Lot parted. Maybe your lot's a job you have, and God got you fired. Maybe you had to have a heart attack to recognize you were a prisoner to a little stick. I'm not talking morality. I think that white sugar Gluttony is a sin that is in the seven deadly sins. And judging is in the seven deadly sins. And sowing discord among the brethren. But Paul says, all things are lawful. I will not be brought under bondage to any. Whether he was willing to accept it or not, he was in bondage to Lot. Couldn't turn him loose. And Lot's greed made it easy in his case, or easier. What's your lot? That mean that God's left you? No, he's been tugging you along. The calling and election of God without recall. Whom the Lord calleth, he enableth. I take comfort in the fact that Abram progressed in his obedience of faith until he will come one day to the point where his heart beats like God's heart. And that which was the summation of every promise of God to him, he could take it and lay it on the altar, and had come to such faith that God would keep his word and raise him from the dead, as the book of Hebrews says. Tonight I may reference it. On the journey there's an interesting conversation. James Boyce makes too much of it, robs it of its meaning by taking it and applying it to context it doesn't fit. But the power in that conversation, Isaac saying to Abram, or Abraham, Father, here's the wood and all these other elements, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham says, my son, God will provide the lamb. And on that hill, God provided the lamb and said, now I know. Now I finally really know. With all the hit and miss and struggles and fleeing the famine and not abandoning family, he brought him there. That's the hope. That's why am I starting my 29th year. I'm saying, God, help me to keep growing. Abraham got there. I ain't there yet. But thank you for the example. And thank you for showing me you don't tune out on people. Because they're partially there. As long as they keep going. Keep going. Keep on keeping on. What's your lot? Something dear to you? Something you may know is bad for you. Something in sane moments you wish you could get rid of. But the entanglements. I think somehow in his heart of hearts, Abram must finally have realized, because that's the way I think God leads you. That dawned on him. With this fight, carrying this kid around, seeing his prosperity, enough already. Had to come to him. God said, get away from family as well as city. I've been long gone from my town. Still got this nephew. You choose anything to get free. After Lot left, after they parted, what's your lot? There has to be someone in the midst of their faith journey with a looming separation coming from something or other that you know has kept you from the commitment God called you to. After Lot was separated from him. Lift up now. Don't sit there and bawl and squall now. I've been waiting for this time I could hear God say to Jesus, son, you know, finally, he finally did it. Now, before he slips into something else, lift up now. Faith is action. Lift up now thine eyes. And look from there you. Now, what was he looking at? North, south, east, and west. The land of promise. God's promises were written in the geography of the day. Like I've told you many times, in Jacob's great trial, God showed him another host, bigger than his and bigger than Canaan's, or rather than his brother Esau's, from why I said Canaan. He showed him another host, and in that Canaan land, he named the place Mahanaim, two hosts. Years later, when David's fleeing from Absalom, as I taught you in that series on Psalms, when all seemed lost, and the promises of God seemed out of sight, and betrayal was piercing his heart by the son he loved, he made a beeline for Mahanaim. Like I go to a psalm that reminds me and focuses my mind and focuses my eyes past the word to the God who promised it and the God who was the same yesterday, today, and forever. He goes to the geography of the land, to Mahanaim, which reminds him of what was written into the name of the place. There's another host, bigger than Absalom's host. I've many times decried the thought that Jordan River is natural death and Canaan is heaven. If Canaan is the type of heaven, I'm not sure I want to go there. Full of giants, Philistines, Jebusites, whites. Egypt was the type of sin. I could take you in the prophets today. God punished them many times when they failed. He didn't send them back to Egypt ever. He could send them to Babylon. Egypt was a type of deliverance from the bondage of sin. The wilderness is the misery life of most Christians. Left the leeks and garlics of Egypt without the faith to plow into the giants like Joshua and Caleb and take what God had promised. It was the promised land. It's the life of faith versus the life of apostates, which is wandering around the wilderness. It's going forward and claiming God's promises. The land was a place of promise. And everywhere Abram walked, lift up now thine eyes, you there from that place. And look, north, south, east, west, and arise, go, and walk. And everywhere his feet trod, he was claiming a promise, the promised land. What's our Canaan? I ask you, what's your lot? What's your place? Well, you know, this message might help me if God just changed my place. I mean, I got to get myself out of this mess, and then I'll get a tape of this message. I mean, there might be something in it I can use tomorrow. I mean, even God doesn't know how bad it is for me right now. I have to tell him a little more. I need a push. I I mean, I'll take a wagon or a Lamborghini, but I need something to carry me out of this place. Let me beat it to death. He's in the same place that the famine drove him away from. He just had the best part of the land taken as Lot. The secret, hidden side of Lot came out. And this unreasonable God is now saying, lift up now, right now, not tomorrow, not even when I finish this message. Right now where you sit listening. Lift up. Right now, James God, as you preach this first message of your 29th year. Looking back with mixtures of sadness and gladness for the lots that hindered and the lots that left and the lots that God had to separate, which ought to tell you that God has kept the tug and you hung on in spite of circumstances. God must want you. Looking back, shut that door. Give him Sodom and the well-watered plains of Jordan. Lift up now thine eyes from the place. Whatever your circumstance, it won't change until you change your look. Lift up now thine eyes and look north, south, east, west. Go. Walk the length and breadth of the land. What's our Canaan? Right here. The book of promise takes the place of the land of promise. All the promises in this book are as much mine as I walk through it as the square inches and miles of Canaan was to God. For the same God who said to Abram, rise, look, go, walk, and everywhere your foot touches, it'll be thine, and I see forever. All, Paul said it, all the promises of God, all of them, cover to cover, all the promises of God in him, where faith places me, are yes. And in him. Amen. I could go another hour. As thy day. For my 29th year and your next year. As thy day. So shall thy strength be. One day at a time. Bless men. All the night crows. Go through. Their valley. Cast your anxiousness on him, for your care and your anxieties are his constant concern. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When I forget the wonder of 3 years the doctor said I wouldn't have, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. If your lot elimination leaves you in need, the Lord will provide. I can go on for hours. What's your lot? When God exits it, whatever the manner, kiss it goodbye. and in the place you're left, lift up your eyes now and go. Find the verse. Claim it all. Walk through it. And I'm sure as Abram walked, though he wanted to cover a lot of miles, there had to be a spot or two that he stopped and said, boy, this is for me. Lift up now thine eyes. Walk through this promise book. And keep going on as we move into this 29th year. That's my message.